I have known Jesus for most of my life. And yet, there's hardly a week that goes by that he doesn't surprise me in some way. There's always something new about Jesus. And this week, the thing that has just been amazing me is how God orchestrates the most simple details of our lives. The things that we don't even pay any attention to. Like, I'm amazed that God knew from eternity past the city I'd be living in 2012. I'm amazed that God knew the church that I would be attending, the person I would be married to, the kids that I would have, where he would call me to pastor. All of these things just, they amaze me. And more than just knowing the simple details of my life, God has been directing my history. He's been directing your history. He's been directing the history of the entire world. Sometimes I'm arrested by the thought that God has placed us exactly where we are because there are purposes he wants us to fulfill and no other. Isn't that amazing? You are not in your job by accident. You're not in your marriage by accident. You're not in your school by accident. You don't live where you live by accident. God has plan and purpose for you. I've been uniquely created to be a husband to my wife, Naomi, and a father to my children, Luke and Anna. And there are purposes in that relationship that God wants me to live out. God led my family to this church so that we could share our lives with you and you could share your lives with us. I was struck again this week that there are literally tens of thousands of people that could do my job. But he didn't call any of those people. He called me. And that means God has put something in me that is for the purpose of blessing you. And God has put something in you that is for the purpose of blessing me and my family. You know, as I think about where we live on Hardy Crescent, I have to believe that God has situated us where we live with a bigger purpose in mind than just having a roof over our head and grass to cut. Yesterday, Luke and I went out and we did a little bit of shopping. I needed to get a bike helmet. And so we went out, I got my bike helmet, we got back, and as we pulled up towards our driveway, our front yard was overrun by neighbors up and down our street. There's three or four different neighbors, they're all hanging out on our grass, kids were all over the place, and Luke said to me, "Dad, it looks like there's a party going on." And he was right. Kids were riding their bikes up and down the street. Other kids were playing street hockey. Some kids had their beach towels out and they were laying on our grass. And the parents were all chatting and watching out for cars. And it was incredible. God has put us on a street and we are surrounded by people that don't know that Jesus loves them. That don't know that God isn't angry with them, but he wants to bless them. That he longs to call them daughter and son. But we know. That's why we're there. That's why he's put us where we're at. And you know what, friends? This sense of destiny and calling that I'm talking about, it's not reserved for special people who are called pastor or special people like Cheryl. It's for all of us. God has loved us and saved us and forgiven us, and he has set us apart so that we can play a role in bearing witness to Jesus Christ. You are not where you live or work or go to school by random choice. You are there on purpose. And don't waste your time thinking somehow that God should have sent someone better or more qualified. Jesus thinks you're the right person for where you're at. And so do I. God, a long time ago, put a vision on my heart for this church. And it's a vision for growth. And in my mind's eye, I can see my neighbors and my friends and the people that I coach soccer with. I can see them being a part of this family here. In my mind's eye, I can see a vision of your colleagues and neighbors and classmates and them finding themselves at home in Jesus and at home with us. I think this is what God wants to do. God wants us to love and to serve and to tell people how incredible Jesus is. As I began this week, I was planning on just kind of rolling into our next our next message in our series through Corinthians. But on Wednesday, sort of God interrupted my thinking and the Holy Spirit directed my attention somewhere else. So I've got a different message in mind. As I've been saying all morning, the North Shore needs Jesus. We all know that, right? The North Shore needs Jesus. But we need him too. We need him desperately. And my concern is that too many of us are going to miss out on our destiny and calling because we've forgotten who we are and we've forgotten who Jesus is. So this morning, I want to talk about destiny. I want to talk about our identity. And my prayer all week has been that the Holy Spirit would pour gasoline on my words and a fire would be lit in our hearts that cannot be quenched. Have you ever forgotten who you are? Some of us do at times. We call it amnesia. It's often triggered by some kind of trauma. And I can attest to it firsthand. A little over 9 years ago, my son Luke was born. And like every other parent of a newborn child, I entered into that zone of sleep deprivation. Any of you ever experienced sleep deprivation? Do you know that sleep deprivation is commonly used as a form of torture? Do you know this? If you've been a parent of a newborn child, you know all about this kind of torture. I've always been the kind of guy that needs about 8 or 9 hours of sleep a night. Now, I can roll for a week with maybe 6 to 7 hours, but if I don't quickly get back in my 9 to 10, I end up getting a little bit loopy. And when I say loopy, what I mean is I start bumping into things, literally, and I start forgetting everything. Basically, if I don't get a lot of sleep, I become a much dumber version of myself. Which is not a good thing. About 8 weeks after Luke was born, I was at an all-time low when it came to sleep. And 8 weeks into fatherhood, I'm not sure I'd ever been dumber before in my entire life. And right around the 8-week mark, some guys from the church I was a part of, they invited me out to go and play soccer. Now, when I think about it now, I'm not sure it was very smart to put on a pair of shoes with razor-sharp cleats on the bottom and then attempt to run full speed, chasing after a bouncing ball and kicking with these cleats surrounded by other people. But I wasn't thinking clearly, so I said yes. I went out, and before we started to play, we were all sitting on the grass. We were lacing up our shoes, and the sun was shining, the grass was warm, and I was just thinking about laying down and having a wonderful nap. But I noticed that there were some people around the circle that I'd never seen before. So I thought, well, I should probably get up and introduce myself. So I got up and made my way to one guy, and big smile on my face. I extended my hand and I said, "Hi, my name is Mike." And everyone around me erupted with laughter before I even knew what was going on. And it twigged, and I said, "Actually, I'm so sorry. I think my name is actually Mark." Sometimes we forget who we are. As followers of Jesus, nothing is more important than keeping our eyes fixed on him. So often we lose our way when we lose sight of his way. And we forget who we are when we begin to forget who he is. We stumble. We falter when other voices in our heads or around us become louder than his voice. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Consider him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." I wonder how many of us have grown weary and have lost heart because we've lost sight of Jesus. Jesus is our reference point in all of life. And apart from him, our lives end up being pushed and pulled like a boat set adrift without a rudder. Sometimes we get so tired and so beat up that we forget who we are. But long before we've forgotten who we are, we've forgotten who he is. And who he promises to be for us. All week I've been thinking about our identity in Christ. Who he is. And who we are because of him. And in this next year, I just really feel convinced that I need to spend some time teaching and writing on this subject. But this morning, I want to call attention to one aspect of our identity. In Christ, we are forgiven and free. Do you remember Jesus, surrounded by his disciples, saying to them, "The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who do you think Jesus was talking about? Who is this thief? It's the evil one. It's our enemy, the devil. Now, Jesus came for an entirely different purpose. He came to invite people into a fullness, into a vibrancy of life. But the evil one is constantly trying to steal our inheritance and kill our freedom and destroy our identity. And all too often, he is successful. The Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, we are forgiven. But if the evil one can get us to think that we're not, then he's won. We're duped, we're confused, and we end up on the sidelines of life, out of commission. And friends, I'm convinced that apart from believing that God doesn't love you, there is nothing as sinister and destructive to life in Christ as believing that God can't forgive you. Believing somehow that you're supposed to walk through life with a weight of shame and guilt on your neck. Shame and guilt functions like a bag of cement that bends our head so low that we can't lift our eyes to see Jesus. And if we can't see him, we're going to forget who we are. Here's the thing. If we are in Christ, then we no longer have to bear the weight of guilt and shame. Church, it's time to lift your heads. It's time to lift your eyes and cast off what does not belong. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. If you're going to use the Bibles right in front of you, you can find our text on page 1899. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. In this letter, the Apostle John's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people that he knows really, really well. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them in their following of Jesus. He's trying to press them towards deep union and fellowship with God. What he envisions is a life that's full of forgiveness, freedom, and the love of God. So, Let me read for us what he writes. He writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, so that you will not dwell in sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world." How many of you know what this word atonement means? It's a bit of a peculiar word, and I suspect that it's probably a foreign word on most of our tongues. In this verse, what we have is we have a problem, a cosmic problem presented to us. The problem is that our sin has separated us from God. If it helps you to think about this word, try breaking this word down into three parts. Instead of reading atonement, read at one ment. What Jesus has done is he's taken what has separated us from God, he's dealt with it so that oneness can be our experience once again. We no longer have to stand apart from God, apart from his love, apart from his forgiveness, apart from his mercy. In and through Jesus, what was once separated has now been made one. Now, how does all of this work? Jesus became all that we are, that we might receive all that is his. In theological terms, this idea stems from a theory of the atonement that's termed recapitulation. The idea is that Jesus fully identified with us in our humanity. He was fully God, but he became fully human. But more than just that, the sin of the world was supernaturally imparted onto Jesus, the righteous one, and in turn, the righteousness of Jesus was supernaturally imparted onto us. So he gets our mess and we get his beauty. He gets our sin, our punishment. We get his right standing with God. We get his favor with God. We get the love of God. That's how atonement works. Jesus becomes all that we are so that we might receive all that is his. Forgiveness, love, freedom, oneness. It's all ours. Now, depending on the translation of the Bible that you're reading, your text might say that he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, or it might say that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. And propitiation is an even stranger word than atonement. Try busting out these words the next time you play Scrabble, and I can guarantee you're going to clean up. Propitiation is a word that communicates what was happening on the cross when Jesus died. Jesus died bearing the full weight of the Father's judgment. The full weight of the world's sin. And what that means is that all sin, past, present, and future, was on him. It was fully judged. It was fully punished. It was fully put to death through his death and resurrection. So let's see if we've got this. Whose sin did Jesus bear on the cross? Mine, yours, the world's. Did God hold anything back when he judged sin in Jesus? No, Jesus bore the full weight. So, how much judgment is left for those of us who are in Christ? How much?
None.
And it's at this point that most of us falter. It's at this point that most of us walk in some form of unbelief. As followers of Jesus, we speak often of grace, this idea that the mercy of God is undeserved, that it's a free gift, just like Cheryl talked about. Many of us have staked our life on the grace of God, but not entirely. We tell ourselves that Jesus has paid for our sins, but maybe it's good for us to carry around a little bit of guilt and shame so that we're appropriately thankful and appropriately miserable for what Jesus had to suffer on our behalf. And secretly, we wonder if God is really angry with us after all. God is not like that. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And he meant it. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Romans 8, 1 to 2 says, "There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love." So much of the shame and the guilt that we bear has nothing to do with God. Our enemy, the devil, is constantly trying to remind us of things that God has already forgiven. Remember, our debt has been paid in full. If you are in Christ, then lugging around a burden of shame and guilt is unnecessary. And can I be so bold as to say, it's more than unnecessary, it's dumb. It's dumb. And it's killing you. Why would you let shame and guilt steal your inheritance and kill your freedom and destroy your identity? Whenever you feel shame and guilt that has already been forgiven, that you've already confessed, there's only one appropriate thing to do. You take it and you put it at the foot of the cross, because that's where it belongs. It's done. Now, as we walk through life, none of us are perfect. I know I'm not. I know that I don't live every day in complete honor and devotion to Jesus. And so when we do walk in opposition to him, when we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And that's a good thing. That's a gracious gift. He's reminding us, not so that we feel like we're the worst people in the world, but so that we can bring our attention back to Jesus and remember that this too has been paid for, that we can be free from this too. And we confess. We receive forgiveness. That's the way God has designed things to work. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Friends, the gift of forgiveness is for you. It's been bought and paid in full by Jesus. And I hope you know that God has done more than simply offer forgiveness to you. Your destiny involves freedom as well. But all too often, the forgiveness we receive falls short of freedom because we never get past confession to the place of repentance. Confession is crucial. Confession unlocks the forgiveness that Jesus paid for, but confession and forgiveness don't always lead to lasting freedom. Sometimes confession just deals with the surface layer of our guilt and shame. How many of you know that repentance is not the same thing as sorrow or contrition? I mean, being sorry is fine, but even godly sorrow doesn't necessarily lead to freedom. And neither is repentance the promises that we make to Jesus or to others that we will never do that thing again. How many times have you done something you're not proud of and said to the Lord, I'm never going to do that again, I promise. Okay, three of us. Awesome. I feel a little bit exposed here. How many times have you said, Jesus, I promise I will not fall back into addiction. This is the last time I get drunk or get high. Or how many times have we said, Jesus, I promise you that I will stop spending money I don't have so I don't get further and further and further into debt. This is the last time. How many times have we said, Jesus, I promise, last night at 2 a.m, that is the last time I'm looking at pornography. Or that's the last sexual encounter I'm going to have outside of marriage. I promise, Jesus, it will never happen again. Jesus, I promise that I'm going to stop trying to control everyone and everything among us. Or Jesus, I promise I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm not going to be anxious and worried about everything. Do you know that? No matter how sincere your promises are to the Lord, sincerity doesn't equal freedom. Do you know that? I've sincerely promised the Lord a lot of things. I suspect you have as well. What we need is repentance. We don't need more promises. What we need are new thoughts and new desires. See, confession deals with the what. Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. Repentance deals with the root cause. Jesus, what is driving me? What's driving my thinking and my behaving? What's driving my desires? See, the plain truth is that an angry man is going to act out in anger. A hungry woman is going to look for infinite ways to satisfy her hungers. A fearful person is going to either hide or try and control everything around them so that they feel safe. Repentance goes beyond confession. We invite Jesus into our anger. We invite him into our hunger. We invite him into our fear. This word repent is an action word. It means to change one's thinking. It means inviting Jesus to take up residence in us so that our desires get shifted, so that our thoughts get shifted, so our behavior begins to change. It's not something we do, it's something he does in us. Confession is relatively easy compared with repentance. Repentance is the hard work of inviting the Holy Spirit to reveal what's really on the inside. Repentance is the hard work of inviting the Holy Spirit to hold up a mirror so that we can see what's really within. But the good news is, friends, that God already sees it all. He sees everything. And what he sees does not cause him to love you or me any less. Because already he loves us as much as he possibly could. So what does confession and repentance look like? It might look like this. Jesus, I confess that I am an angry person, but feeling sorry about my anger hasn't gotten me anywhere. Holy Spirit, hold a spotlight up to my life. Uncover the reasons for my anger. Expose my hurts, my disappointment, my fear. Jesus, change the way I think. Give me new priorities. Reorder my desires. That's a prayer of repentance. Or Jesus, I confess that my life is being driven by my hunger. The pursuit of satisfaction has led me into all kinds of pain. Jesus, I want to go beyond confession into repentance. Expose my hunger for recognition, for significance, for deep relationship. Expose and redirect the desires of my heart so that I come to you. You're the only one who can satisfy. Confession and repentance. Or Jesus, I confess that I live my life in fear. I'm constantly hiding. I'm constantly controlling. I'm constantly self-protecting. Jesus, I repent. I need you to change me, to change the way I think and feel and perceive. Jesus, I believe that you are greater. I believe that you are stronger. I believe that your foundation is more stable than anything I fear. And so Jesus, come and be my strong tower. Be my rest. Be my place of refuge when I walk through fearful places. Confession unlocks forgiveness, but repentance unlocks freedom. Relief from guilt and shame is fantastic. The Bible says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He bore the sin of the entire world. He put it to death on the cross. If we are in Christ, then we don't have to labor under guilt and shame. All that we've done wrong, all that we will ever do wrong, has already been taken care of. If you want relief from guilt and shame, then turn to Jesus and take him at his word. Don't confuse what you feel with what is fact. You may not feel forgiven, but the fact is that our sin has been paid for, our debt has been canceled, and our sin, though it once was like scarlet, has now been made as white as snow. In Christ, we are forgiven and free. Confession unlocks forgiveness, but repentance unlocks freedom. Relief from guilt and shame is fantastic, but why be satisfied with relief when we can have freedom? Right? Why settle for a little bit of shame and guilt being broken off when we don't have to go there at all? Jesus wants to make us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. If we are in Christ, then God has started something new in your life. He started a revolution. Now, he's not finished with us yet, and none of us have been made complete, but our lives are under construction, and Jesus, the master carpenter, is at work, and we can rest assured that what he's making in you is unbelievable. It's amazing, because everything Jesus does is amazing, isn't it? In Christ, we are loved and forgiven and free. In Christ, we are people of destiny and purpose and mission. In Christ, we've got hope in this life, and there's glory that awaits us in the life that is coming. Because of Christ, we are sons and daughters of the great King. We are new creations, and we are destined to reign with Him throughout all of eternity. This is who we are in Christ. And so your regrets and your disappointments and your failures and your sin, none of this has the last word on your life. Your identity is caught up with Jesus. Colossians 3 says that we're hidden with Christ in God. We're completely surrounded by Him. And what He thinks of us is more true than any other word that could ever be said. Jesus became all that we are so that we might receive all that is His. Praise God. Praise God. I want to invite Alana and the team to come. They're going to sing and they're going to lead us. But I want to do so. I just want to give you some permission this morning. Sometimes as soon as people are playing and singing, we sort of feel this compulsion that we've got to sing all the words on the screen. Worship is a place where we're looking to encounter the Lord. And if by singing you encounter Him, awesome. But if you need to be quiet and pour out your heart and begin to repent, then do it. You'd be crazy not to. So as Alana and the team sing this first song, I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to begin to speak a transforming word. Holy Spirit, even now as we begin to worship, I pray that You would come in power and that You would speak a word of forgiveness and freedom over our lives. We pray for encounter this morning, Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to be weighed down by guilt and shame. We don't want to repeat the same things over and over. We want to be new. So we put our trust in You. We call out to You. We grab a hold of the power of Your resurrection. And we make it ours in Jesus today.